Well, blessing and peace on you, my friends. Call you blessed in the mighty name of King Jesus. Troy Brewer coming at you strong from the studios here at Open Door Church in Big Time Burleson, Texas. Guys, welcome to the podcast broadcast. If you're listening on the radio or one of our Shining 72 radio stations from sea to shining sea, I call you blessed in the mighty name of King Jesus. Or if you have signed up for our podcast at iHeartRadio or perhaps at troybrewer.com or any other place where you sign up for podcasts, man, I want to say welcome to you, whatever part of the world that you're listening to this in. A few weeks ago, I started a brand new venture. I mean, I didn't have anything else to do, so I'm like, hey, let's just do something else. I'm just too bored, you know? There's not much going on. I don't think I've ever said that in my life, to tell you the truth. We are a busy bunch around here, and this is an incredibly busy time of year, but I was like, hey, no, I have some really good friends, and one of my good friends is a guy by the name of Jamie Galloway, and we started a brand new video podcast thing that we actually put on Facebook every single Tuesday at 12 o'clock Central Noon, and I want to share it with you. This is called The Revelation Report. And we're going through the book of Revelation, and we're actually talking about random prophetic events that we see that's going on all around us. And Jamie Galloway hails out of Nashville, Tennessee. You can find him at jamiegalloway.com, and I'm getting ready to go there now. Guys, God bless you so much, and enjoy this. Make yourself teachable. Here we go. Well, hello, my friends. Blessing and peace on you in the mighty name of King Jesus. Troy Brewer. Coming at you strong from our studio here at Open Door Church in Big Time Burleson, Texas. Hello, friends. Call you guys blessed. Welcome to episode 2 of the Revelation Report with me and also with my very good friend, Brother Jamie Galloway. Boom. Hello, Jamie.
What's up, Troy?
I'm doing great, buddy? Man. Well, I appreciate you joining me. Hey, man, last week we did our very first episode of the Revelation Report. And dude, we got such a huge response. I mean, massive, massive response. We're actually going to be talking about the book of Revelation today, and we're going to be getting off into probably the first couple of verses is probably all we're going to get off into of Revelation chapter 1. And we're going to tie that into modern prophetic and the heart of King Jesus and having a prophetic lens and being people who are into the glorious hope of the imminent and the glorious return of King Jesus.
Come on, man. This is awesome. You know, I love the book of Revelation. And, you know, I don't know if I told you this, Troy, but when I came to the Lord, 17 years old, you know, I was like, all right, I give up. Jesus, you're king of my life. Some friend handed me a tape cassette of the King James Version of the book of Revelation. And they said, just play this. Play it all day. And so I drove around. I was delivering pizza at the time. And all I did was listen to the King James Version of the book of Revelation by Alexander Scorby. And so it was like all day long. And that's all I did. And I didn't even know what I was. I had no clue what they was talking about. And so, but it got in me. And I'm talking about 2 years. I wore that tape out. That thing is completely toast. But every day, this is cassette tapes. And so that thing was amazing. But, you know, something happens when you listen or read the book of Revelation. It talks about a blessing.
That's right.
And that there's a blessing, not just for the one who understands, but for the reader.
That's right.
Who keeps the word. And so I want that blessing.
I want that blessing. Yeah, I
do. Yeah, man.
Well, so look, we're actually going to get in because I think that's verse 3. And once we get off into this, man, let's just unpack this thing verse by verse by verse.
A lot of people are scared about the book of Revelation because they think that the revelation is the revelation of basically the destruction of all things. And so, and they don't realize how can there be a blessing in reading that? How can there be a blessing? But really Revelation, as you pointed out, Troy, is an unfolding of the majesty of Jesus.
That's right.
And so as time expands, as we're accelerating into time, the actual unfolding of these events somehow mirror or match the unfolding of the revelation of Jesus. And so Jesus' revelation to us is getting more and more, we're coming alive and more and more understanding of who Jesus is as time unfolds right before our eyes. And so that's where we start off in the book of Revelation, because it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, right, Troy?
Yeah, right on. You know, just even the word revelation, you know, so much is completely misunderstood about the book of Revelation, beginning, Jamie, at the very understanding of what the word revelation means. Okay, so it comes from the Greek word apokalypse, and it's where we get the word apokalypse. And it's like Apocalypse Now, right? And in our modern language, apocalypse means the worst thing that can happen. And that's not what it means. Yeah, I even used the term a while ago, zombie apocalypse. Whenever we're talking about, hey, if we know it's going to snow a half inch here in Texas, it's like zombie apocalypse, right? Like the worst thing you can imagine, right?
Right.
Okay, well, but that's not what apocalypse means. So we say, well, okay, well, it means revelation. Well, yeah, it means revelation, but it literally means, this is the way I translate the word apocalypse or the word revelation. It means the unveiling or the ta-da. It yep. literally that you know, that Jamie, that whole thing, man, where there's it's like a magic trick, and then he unveils it and you see it, or there's like a painting and then you unveil it and you go, ta-da, boom.
Exactly.
Okay,
exactly.
That's what it means.
Yep.
It means the unveiling or the uncovering or the revelation or the apocalypse. Are you ready for this? Of Jesus.
Come on.
It's like, okay, if you want to see what Jesus actually looks like, you don't look in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because that's what the Father looks like. Okay, right. Like what? Jesus came the first time to show us the Father. He comes the second time to show us him.
Come on. And that's what's difficult. That's what's challenging when people read the revelation of Jesus Christ. They're trying to reconcile that between the Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's like, okay, so did Jesus have a personality change, or... you know, who is this Jesus? And that's the revelation, that we're actually getting a glimpse into the real Jesus.
That's it.
And so when Jesus comes, he lays aside his deity, right? He laid aside his personality, and he says, I'm going to take on the Father. And he says, if you see me, you've seen the Father. And so then revelation comes, and it's given to his best friend who knows him.
That's right. Yeah.
And he still doesn't recognize him. He's like falling at his feet like a dead man, and he can't recognize who Jesus is until Jesus says, I'm the one. I am he who holds the key of David. I have the keys of death and Hades. And he goes on to explain who he is, and it's the unveiling of true Jesus, King Jesus.
So if you want to know what the Father is all about, then you look to Jesus, because there's no other way to know the Father except for through Jesus. And you look to Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now the book of John is the supernatural book. So in Matthew, it's Jesus is the king. In Mark, it's Jesus is the servant. In Luke, it's Jesus and his role in the midst of humanity. But in the book of John, who also wrote the book of Revelation, he's supernatural. Okay, he's God. You know, he actually starts off the book of John the same way Moses started off. You know, it's like, okay, this is what I saw. This is who he is, right?
Yep.
And it's just like it starts off just like the book of Genesis. Okay, but it's the book of John. So you would think, Jesus knew John and John knew Jesus, but he didn't know him this way. He didn't know him this way at all. And this way actually surprised him in a radical way. Because again, it's the unveiling. It's the Jesus you've never seen before. It's the apocalypse. It's the unveiling of Jesus, not the unveiling of the Father, which is why Jesus came the first time, was to show us what the Father actually looked like. He said, I don't do anything unless I see the Father do it. And I don't say anything unless I hear the Father say it. But the book of Revelation is the unveiling of Jesus.
Yes. And so here's the difference. Once Jesus raised from the dead, he comes back, he goes, I got all authority in heaven and earth. Well, before the resurrection, Jesus didn't have all authority. He operated out of his Father's authority. And so he laid aside his own authority and he actually took on the Father's authority. And so when they actually came against him, like, whose authority do you do these works? By whose authority? And so he has to communicate, I'm doing this by the Father's authority. But once the resurrection hits, he's got all the authority. He's got the keys of death and Hades. He's got authority on heaven, in heaven and on earth. And so in Revelation now, he has the authority to do what he wills. I only do what I see my Father do. That's not what he does anymore. And they're in unity, they're in alignment, but now he no longer has to check in with the Father every time he wants to do something. He has his own authority to do everything that he wants to do. And so the revelation of Jesus Christ, it really unveils Jesus' supreme leadership and authority, that he is the ruler of all the cosmos, and he will forever be the King of Kings. He will forever be the King of Glory over all humanity, and all humanity will be crowned by Jesus. Jesus will be the crown of all humanity, and there he is, ruling the cosmos. And so we have to understand how important this is, because actually, even further back, Troy, the reason why the war that we experience today was because there's actually a rabbinical tradition around this, that God from the beginning had set it out in his heart that mankind would be the ruler of the cosmos. And the angels hated that idea. There were certain angelic beings, and one of them being Lucifer, the light carrier, who became the devil, what we know as Satan, the devil. And he hated that idea because he didn't want mankind to rule the cosmos. But he didn't see God's plan, which was through Christ, he would rule the cosmos as a man, as king. And so here we are in the unfolding of the book of Revelation, where Jesus is coming to his crowning moment, where he is going to be recognized. As Zechariah says, they will look upon me whom they have pierced. All will weep. They will see the risen King Jesus. And so this is where we're coming to. We're coming to that apocalyptic moment.
You know, I think that just the way that we traditionally understand the Godhead, as far as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is really messed up, because how we think of it is, or traditionally how it's been, is this. Okay, there's the Father, and he's tough. He's really, really, really tough. He's tough. And you don't want his wrath to come on you, and I'm telling you, and you really don't want to mess with him. But then there's Jesus, and he's kind of a hippie, and loves everybody. And then there's the Holy Spirit, that's kind of like Tigger the Tiger. Okay. We actually think, in the terms of the Holy Spirit, we tend to think of a religious thing traditionally. But I want to tell you, it's actually opposite of how people think. The Father is the pushover. It's Jesus who is the warrior. I mean, everything that Jesus did, he did because it was the Father's will. He came to show us the Father's heart. Just be selfless. Just be selfless. Lay down your life. Turn the other cheek. That's the Father. But if you want to know what Jesus actually looks like when he's the king and he gets to have his way in everything, you turn to the book of Revelation. It is a book of the majesty of Jesus. It's not about trying to find the Antichrist or a social security number. It's not about any of that madness. It is about, if you have the lens of this is the revelation or the ta-da of Jesus, man, you will love the book of Revelation. You will love it.
Yeah. And so you're going to find through the Revelation, and it's interesting because the Revelation does have the Antichrist as a central figure throughout mm-hmm. the actual book of Revelation. Why is this? Well, you know, interestingly enough, there's the second most mentioned character in all scripture is the Antichrist. He's the second most mentioned character in the whole of scripture, not just the book of Revelation. And so Jesus talks about him. He says, hey, I don't seek my own glory, but there's one coming after me. He's going to seek his own glory. You know, like he's mentioning this character and he's saying, hey, he's going to come, but I come with a different heartbeat. And so why is that important? Well, you see the contrast between the two. In order to really recognize Jesus, who he is, he creates the contrast between him and another character so that you really realize just how good he is. You don't want a leader, a ruler who's going to be the type that is going, you know, you're always nervous following him, and everything is like, you know, it's sort of like the dude in North Korea who is constantly taking out his own regime, you know. That's the Antichrist. That's not our risen Christ. Our risen Christ, he lifts up those who are weary. He brings those who are broken to a place of healing. And so we have to recognize the difference between these two. And so he's got all glory. He's got all supremacy. And he begins to unfold his majesty to John on the Isle of Patmos. Now, you mentioned to me a couple of weeks ago, Troy, about a specific chain of events that happened on the Isle of Patmos, which was the very place that John received the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so what happened there that caught your attention?
Just a few weeks ago, there was a 7.0 earthquake that was the epicenter was actually at the island of Patmos. And I know that the book of Revelation says, let he that hath an ear hear what the Spirit says to the seven churches. And I knew it was a word from God going out in the form of an earthquake, okay, a shaking. And the Lord saying, hey, in the midst of this shaking, you need to know what I'm saying, not what the world is saying, but rather what I'm saying. And then just to make his point, a few days later, right after that, there was a 3.6 earthquake in Philadelphia. And Philadelphia is one of the seven churches, as we will get into in the coming weeks. It's the Church of the Open Door, right? It's Philadelphia, and it's one of the seven churches. In Revelation 3:6, Jesus is talking to Philadelphia, and remember, there's a 3.6 earthquake in Philadelphia, right on the heels of a 7.0 earthquake on the island of Patmos, where the book of Revelation was actually written. And it says, let he who has an ear hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So the Lord had a double whammy emphasis because there's two things in that. There's a whole bunch of things actually that the Lord is speaking to the Church of Philadelphia. He's talking about them having a little bit of strength. There's only two churches that the Lord doesn't rebuke out of the seven that he speaks to. And Philadelphia is one of those. But he says to them, he's going to expose liars. That's a big, huge part of his rant,
right,
and his promise to the Church of Philadelphia. And he also says, I'm the one that holds the key of David.
Mm.
And that's all about authority. That is all about, everybody else says that this person is an authority, but I'm saying that someone else has authority. And it goes all the way back to David being on his deathbed. And actually, you know, he had this son who was out parading around doing all this crazy stuff and saying, hey, I'm the king, I'm the king. And Bathsheba came to him and said, no, you said that Solomon was going to be the king. Mm. And his authority to decide who the king was is a big part of what the key of David is all about. So that those events got my attention. And that's a big, huge part of the day that we're actually living in right now. God Almighty's speaking, Jamie.
Yeah. And these, you know, a lot of people ask, are these the last days? We have to understand that the early church, the apostles in the early church, literally considered that those days that they were living in the last days. Now, it's not yet the last day, because the last day is the 70th week in Daniel. Daniel's prophecy concerning the last week, which is the 70th week, 69 weeks have already been fulfilled. You can read that. There's first 6 weeks and 62 weeks. And so yes, those are already been fulfilled. And the Maccabean revolt, all of those type of things, leading ultimately up to Jesus entering into Jerusalem, riding in on a donkey. And so it puts it right there, smack dab in the middle of that prophecy, the 69th week. But when we come to the 70th week, which hasn't been fulfilled yet, right, there is a time gap between the church, Jesus rising from the dead, right? And they're going, is it now? Is it your time to set up the kingdom? And he goes, not yet. There's a time gap that Daniel didn't see. And it's the 2,000 years that we're in right now.
That's right.
And so as we are coming to the close of this age, which is the time of the Gentiles, the fullness of the Gentiles, what is the fullness of the Gentiles? That all the nations would hear the gospel, that every nation would come to the knowledge of Jesus as Savior, And that is going out right now. And so we're in that period of time. But as we get closer to the next, to the final day, not just the last days, but the final day, which is the 70th week in Daniel, there's going to be a time. And once that hits, it's like the clock is ticking. We've got literally limited time. And so now we have time, but we're going to come to a time where it's literally limited time. And then boom, there's going to be a moment where we all step into eternity. And we're coming to that time. So it's important that as we read this, we have this constant hope and expectation that these are good things. This is a promise to us. This is not a threat to us, that as we read through the Revelation, that we're actually on the right side of history. And to us, it's like what Paul talks about, the fragrance of Christ being life, but to some, the fragrance of Christ is death. And so in the midst of this revelation, the unfolding and unveiling of Jesus, there is going to be both life and death. And so he says, choose life. And now if you're on the right side of the cross, we get to look at the majesty of Jesus through this lens. And the shaking that is happening is actually for us, not against us.
Come on. That's a good word. So yeah, so one of the things, man, that blows my mind, and as a pastor, you know, of an awesome church, I'm blown away at how many people have been Christians for a long time, and then they come into a new walk with Jesus, and they get filled full of the Holy Spirit, and the power of God starts moving in their life, and they have never really had hope in the return of King Jesus. And a lot of people today, Jamie, are seriously like, that's kind of a controversial thing, and I don't want it. Dude, you don't have a choice to get off into that. The return of Jesus is everything, and it's not a metaphor, man. He is actually going to come back in physical form. He will come back, and he's bringing all of us with him whenever he comes back. There will be a rapture of the church, and once we go off into all this, there's actually three raptures, and I'll show you this. I'll show you that we're going to go through all of that. There's one at the beginning, there's one in the middle, and there's also one at the end. Like, what? Yeah, it's all in the Bible. I'm going to show it to you. But there is the rapture of the church. There is a real tribulation. And the tribulation period, that 7-year period, Jamie, is the darkest time in human history. That's what the Word of God says. And the only thing that keeps everything from being totally, utterly destroyed is Jesus himself shows up. The only thing that keeps Israel from being destroyed is Jesus shows up. And the point of all of that is this: I'm not coming here to wreck my people. I'm coming here in defense of my people. I'm coming here with my bride, for my bride. And I can't tell you how important it is, man, that we believe in the return of King Jesus and that we're actually into that. How can you and I say, Jamie, that we're going to be prophetic people and we're going to live a prophetic lifestyle if we're not biblically prophetic people?
Yeah, exactly. But the thing is, with this message, what often happens, once you start talking about this, what people do is they run off, max their credit cards, they start to do crazy stuff, and they say, you know, I may as well just give up because God's coming back. And that is just not the right perspective on this type of thing. Why does Jesus come back? There's actually a 1,000-year millennial reign that he will come and actually sit as king on the throne for 1,000 years. And what is that 1,000 years about? Well, it's all the promises that God said he was going to do through Jesus still are going. Any unfinished promise, he's going to accomplish those things. So when he comes back, he says, look, I'm looking for a certain type of person. And what is that, Troy? Who's he looking for when he returns?
He's looking for a bride who is smitten with him.
Yeah.
And is looking for him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, literally going to sleep with her wedding gown on, going, I have no part of my life that doesn't belong to him, and I'm looking for him. And I mean, he is my hope. He is my everything. I am looking, I'm believing. And in the meantime, I'm all about advancing his kingdom. Yep. In the meantime, I'm going to be, and he's not looking for a bunch of limp-wristed, you know, fear mongers. He's looking for people. Listen, it's absolutely true that the church is the bride of Jesus, but I want to tell you, he's attracted to a warrior bride.
Yes.
He is not attracted to a bride that is totally defeated and she's all selfish and into her own stuff. Man, he is attracted to a warrior bride that is passionate about him. So, no, I love the return of Jesus. I love studying the return of Jesus. I love building up my faith in that. It makes me want to be so proactive because, Jamie, the day is going to come. Jesus is going to come back. Or we're going to hear the trumpet first, or we are going to assume room temperature and take our first breath of heaven's air, whatever happens. And we will never have a chance ever to walk with God the way that we can walk with God right now in a way that we will be rewarded in the future, in a way that the Lord himself says, man, I'm so proud of you, how you did that. I'm so grateful that you were selfless. Where can you imagine Jesus being grateful to us for anything? We say, no, Lord, there's no way you can be grateful for anything. No, listen, he's looking for a bride. He wants to tell you, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm proud of you.
Yep.
Enter into all that I have.
Yep, exactly. Yeah. Every one of us, we have to give an account. Matthew 25, Jesus talked about two parables right after Matthew 24, which was his story, his prophetic foretelling of things to come, both that have been, some have been fulfilled, but still some are yet to be fulfilled. And then he goes into Matthew 25 and he talks about the parable of the 10 virgins and then the parable of the talents. Those two parables actually are what the church age is supposed to be about. And so we're in the church age. And so he says, number one, you got to be like a virgin with oil in your lamp, because there's going to be five foolish virgins, five Christians who don't have the presence of God. They're not carrying his presence, the intimate oil of his presence. And they're going to be still believers, but they're not believing believers. They're not faithful believers. And so he says, there's going to be those that are like that. And guys, right now, I mean, it's amazing, you know, how many people would claim to be a Christian and yet You look at the life, the fruit of their life. And this puts the fear of the Lord in me, because I go, okay, I've got to get oil in my lamp. Yep. I'm not talking about being a critical Christian. I'm not talking about being a critical. I don't want any of that religion. I don't want that. I'm talking about, I want fresh oil in my lamp, that I'm always about the Father's business. And then number two, it's about the talent. What are we going to multiply? And so you say, well, I know he's going to come back. And that's the way it is. But he says, no. If you don't use it, take what has already been given and be cast out into outer darkness. And so there's something about that we need to grab a hold of. And we're in this tension. Yes, he's coming back, but we've got harvest on our hands right now and the opportunity to do good things while the time is available to us. And so,
yeah. You know what, man, you were talking about in Matthew 25. So you have those two parables. And then after that, you have the whole dividing of the sheep and the goat and what it's and the goats and what it's going to be like whenever Jesus returns. That speaks of the 2000 years of church history right there. And he's like, you better be busy. You better be watchful. You better take this serious. You better be smitten with me, or else you're going to end up doing stuff without me. And he says, I mean, that's exactly what he tells the first church of Ephesus. He says, if you don't fall back madly in love with me, you can just do church without me. Yeah, yeah. I will remove my candlestick, is what he says. Mm. And we're going to get off into all of that, but then there will be the dividing between the sheep and the goats, and there's going to be a lot of people surprised. And there's going to be a lot of people surprised. Go, wait a minute. I worked for you. I did this in your name, and I did that in your name. And he's like, well, problem is we never met.
Yep. Yep.
Yeah. It's great that you were employed by me. I also employed the devil, and I employed hurricanes sometimes too, but they're not going to be in heaven. And so it's like, it's great, but see, we never met. But then there's also going to be other people surprised, and they're going to be like, man, I never really did anything churchy at all, you know, or whatever. And the Lord's going to say, no, that was me that was talking to you. And when you laid down your life for that person, you were doing that for me. And when you went and took care of those people, you were doing that for me. It was because you loved me. And I'm like, ta-da, right?
Yep.
Book of
yep.
Revelation.
That's
I'm revealing myself. So I love the book of Revelation, Jamie. I love chapter one. We haven't even read one single verse out of it. And I don't even think we're going to get to one verse today. We're just talking about what the book of Revelation is all about. But I do also have to say something about it being written from the island of Patmos, because there's another really cool supernatural feature that a lot of people don't know about. And if I can share this, I want to tell you, Jamie, that one time Leanna and I, we did a trip to Patmos. And we went to Ephesus, went to Corinth, we went to a whole bunch of crazy cool places. And then, of course, we went to Patmos. And those Greek islands out there are just rocks. They're just full of white rocks. That's all they are. And whenever you're there on that island of Patmos, you learn some amazing historical truth about that island. That island, of course, was a prison island. So before we ever had Alcatraz, the Romans had Patmos. And John, in his very old age, had been sent there, and he's an old guy now, and he's the youngest of all the disciples, and now he is the last man standing out of the original apostles, right? And I want to just tell you this: I believe that he lived the longest because he's the one who took care of Jesus's mama, and the very first commandment with a promise is honor your mother and father that your days be long upon the earth.
Yes. Come on.
And he's the disciple that actually took care of the mama of Jesus. And he lived to be like 100-year-old dude. Okay. So he's on the island of Patmos. We know that he's a prisoner and we know that he sees these amazing things and he writes it all down. But here's what most people don't know. What kept prisoners on the island of Patmos is that it was a blind community. Like, what are you talking about? Well, there were no communities for blind people back in the day. It was loaded with thousands of blind people. Why? Because whenever the Romans took people to that island, they told them, you need to do a full circle and get a good look because it's the last thing you're ever going to see. And then they would poke their eyeballs out and say, you can leave this island if you want to, but nobody's ever going to take care of you. These people here are going to take care of you. It was what kept them on that island. And so unless John was the exception to that rule, and I bet you he wasn't, but unless he was the very exception of that rule, that means everything he saw in the book of Revelation, brother, he saw without eyes in his dadgum head.
Wow. So he's literally having the vision of Jesus without eyes.
Yes.
It's incredible.
And that's why, you know, wherever it says, you know, he says, I turned to see the voice.
Yep.
He's like, I heard it. And all of a sudden I had an ability to see and I turned to see.
Yep.
Okay. And then it says, and I saw a door open in heaven and I heard a voice saying, come up here. He literally goes from hearing to seeing and then from seeing to hearing.
Yep.
He makes that all the way through the book of Revelation. We'll actually go through those things. But I bet you anything, brother, he saw everything he saw without eyes in his head.
Yep. That's so cool. This is so cool. I love that, man. That is powerful. I never heard that before, actually. That is incredible.
Oh, it stupefied me, man. I was like, good googly moogly. You got to be kidding me. Like, no, this was a community for blind people. And that's how they kept them on the island.
So he says,
everybody.
So he says in Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. Yes. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. He goes on and he says, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. How do you keep those things that are written in it? Doesn't this seem just so out beyond our control or beyond our grasp? How do you keep those things that are written in it, Troy? What does that look like?
Okay, I to me, what it looks like is whenever the word of God came to Mary, it says she did not have understanding in her head, but that she kept those things in her heart. Mm. You remember that?
Yep.
So it literally means, nope, this is real. This is special. I'm going to hold on to this. And are you ready for this? It means that you let it make a profound impact upon you.
Mm.
Okay. If it makes no impact on you whatsoever, then you're not keeping those things.
Yeah.
And you can tell, but you can tell what words you're keeping and which words you're not by the impact of it and by how you are conforming your life to the image of what God is saying.
Yes.
So to me, that's what keeping those things mean.
So good. Verse 7, I like what it says here because this is so the central focus. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even though they who pierced him and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Now, why is that such a big deal? When Jesus talks and he's before he's before Pontius Pilate and he's before the Pharisees and he's talking about the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power. The cloud rider was actually God's nickname in the Old Testament.
That's good.
And so that when he always pairs himself up with the clouds, because in Daniel, if you read Daniel, there's a moment where the Ancient of Days is seated. But then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, here comes this dude on a chariot riding the clouds, and they know him to be the Son of Man. There he is. There's the Ancient of Days, but then there's Jesus before he's known as Jesus in the book of Daniel when the thrones are seated and the Ancient of Days gathers the nations together and he separates the sheep from the goats. And so he is there riding on the clouds and he says, every eye is going to see him. And so there's going to be an unveiling as far as the east is from the west. And listen, I don't believe it's going to happen because we're getting on social media and say, hey, I think he's here or I think he's there. It's going to be as the lightning strikes from the east to the west, every eye is going to see him. And it's going to cause some to come into everlasting joy and others into mourning. And so he goes on into the revelation. And I want to ask you specifically about verse 9 because John writes this, and he's writing to the churches. He says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island called Patmos for the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. What is up with 9, where he mentions these three things, the companion in the tribulation, the kingdom, and the patience? What say you, Troy Brewer?
Oh my goodness. I want to just say that it was a common experience that this is his whole point, is this incredible victory in the midst of incredible devastation and suffering. And he's like, this is common among all of us right now. You have to understand that they'd already seen the fall of Jerusalem by the time that this had happened. Everybody had been hauled off into slavery. That he himself has been hauled off into chains. So many people that they love have been martyred and murdered and hauled off into slavery. And in the midst of that unbelievable devastation, they were so powerful and they were reaching the whole world for King Jesus.
Come okay? on.
They weren't sitting around in a hazmat suit surrounded by toilet paper going, oh no, how do I stay safe? How do I stay safe? They weren't safe. They were never safe. The Lord sent them out, brother, as lambs among wolves.
Yep.
And he starts off and says, no, there's not a single one of us that doesn't know affliction, doesn't know suffering, doesn't know tribulation, doesn't know all kinds of hell. But I'm telling you, we also know the power of the resurrected Jesus.
Yes.
And they were constantly affirming that. They were constantly affirming that to each other. So then he says to this, what was it? It was tribulation. What were the things? It was chains,
tribulation, kingdom, and patience.
And patience. Okay. So patience right here means I am trusting in the Lord no matter what. Okay, people don't understand what patience is. And I want to throw it out there and just tell you this. When you have patience, you're trusting in the character of God and you're not molding your promises to your circumstances. You are molding your circumstances to the promises of God.
Yes.
And that is a prophetic supernatural ability that we have to have that we can only find in the midst of tribulation. And that's what Paul says.
Yep.
Paul says, you have need of patience, which comes by tribulation. Everybody like, well, then I won't ever pray for patience. No, no. Here's what's real is you don't have to pray for hell to be upon you. You live in the world and you're going to have tribulation. Nobody yep. escapes these kinds of tribulations. Nobody escapes all the kind of mess that happens. But this is the thing. There is a way you find Jesus in the midst of your mess that you can't find him any other way. You yep. can only find him in places. And that's called the fellowship of his suffering.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. There's a special kind of fellowship that happens with that, man. So it's like, all right. So in the midst of your tribulation, you learn to trust the character of God. You find the character of God. He actually shows up in the midst of your enemies and prepares a table for you.
Yep.
And he yep. shows you that.
Yep.
So you were also asking about what? The number nine?
Yeah. And the number nine, you know, it's interesting that this is mentioned in the ninth verse. And I don't believe any of the scripture is by accident. It's so awesome how so much, you know, people like mock the Bible code and they want to, I'm not trying to decode the Bible as like a Bible code, but
they're just jealous, man.
Yeah, I think that exactly. I need to write that New York Times bestseller. But you know, but here's the deal: God is so intelligent; he's hyper intelligent, and that rabbis believe that at his return or his coming, that he will reveal every little nuance of the letter. And so, whether it's as Scripture says, jot or tittle of the law, every kind of comma, every apostrophe, every little mark. And so in verse 9, it's mentioned there. And 9 is an interesting thing because 9 can often symbolize a couple of things. And here's what's interesting. The word womb is mentioned 9 times in the book, in the New Testament.
That's crazy.
9 times. And so what we're coming to is the time of delivery. And so he says, 9, I want you to talk about this, Troy, because 9 is this number and it has 2 different meanings. What are those meanings?
Well, it depends on if it's representing something that is redeemed or if it's representing something that is that is not redeemed. There is a redeemed version of things and an unredeemed version of things, okay? And that's true as far as timelines. That's true as far as human beings. That's true as far as everything goes, man, is there's a redeemed version and a non-redeemed version. When the number 9 is representative of things that are not redeemed, it represents the judgment of God. And so we're like, okay, what are you talking about? I'm talking about, there are 9 people stoned in the Bible. There's the 9th of Av, which is a really big deal. I'm talking about a big, big deal. There's 9 drunks in the Bible. Where are the other 9, right? Where are those people? I have so many examples. I could go on and on with that. But let's talk about what it means if it is redeemed. If it is redeemed, it represents fruit bearing. And that's amazing to me because I didn't know that, Jamie, until you told me last week that the word womb is in the New Testament 9 times. That's amazing to me. And it's kind of like, you know, the 81st verse in the Bible, which is 9 times 9, the 81st verse in the Bible is, and Adam knew his wife and Eve conceived. And yep. like, okay, so it has to do with fruit bearing. It takes 9 months to have a baby, right? Right yep. on. You know that? Right on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it gives 9 fruit of the Holy Spirit, fruit bearing, right? 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit. In Genesis chapter 1, God says, be fruitful and multiply 9 times in Genesis chapter 1. Jesus Christ died on the 9th hour, and he becomes the first fruit of the resurrected, according to 1 Corinthians 15:20.
Wow.
First fruits.
Wow. That's tremendous.
Yeah. So it represents fruit bearing if it's representing a work of redemption, and it represents the judgment of God or finality. And that's why the judgment of God, as scary as that is actually a good thing because it means it cannot continue.
Yep.
It's like finality. Okay, I'm going to put an end to that. Okay, thank you, King Jesus.
Yeah, there's another 9, Isaiah 66 in verse 9. He says, "Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord.
Come on.
Shall I who cause delivery shut up the womb, says your God." So when we're talking about 9 is the delivery. And it's the moment where everything that's been delayed, that time, the 9 month, which to us is 2,000 years so far, everything that's been delayed, the patience, the tribulation, the kingdom, though all this that has been delayed is actually coming to its 9th month. It's the time of delivery. And he says, I'm going to bring you to the time of birth and cause delivery. I'm going to actually bring you to that place that actually. And so what does it tell us in 2 Peter 3? This is what's really cool. This is why we have this time right now. And I so want to be about the Father's business. I want to build. I want to plant. I don't want to act like we've got no tomorrow, because we have to think differently. We have to think, okay, I'm going to lay up an inheritance for my generations. I'm going to do that. Because that's Jesus is not coming back for an empty-handed church. He's coming back for a church that has their hand on the plow and is doing the work of God and actually touching lives and delivering people and healing and setting free. But why the delay? Why the time of delay? And so it feels like we've been pregnant for 2,000 years. Well, he says, 2 Peter 3, God is not slack concerning his promises. For we know that a day to the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is of a day. And so what is he saying? He's saying, yeah, look, it might feel like forever, but God says these are just a couple days to him. And so we've only been 2 days into this. But notice how often the scripture talks about the third day. Mm-hmm. And it's a big deal, the third day. What does that look like, Troy, you know, when it talks about the third day?
Well, it's the place that you're fighting to get into is into that third place. So there's like three stages of everything. Everything in your life, there's like the outer court, the inner court, and then the most holy place. And that's where you want to get into, is that most holy place. That's the place where God is made manifest. There's past, present, and future. Biblically, there's the sun and the moon and the stars. There's Saul reigned for 40 years. David reigned for 40 years. Solomon reigned for 40 years, right?
Yeah.
There's the three different temples. There are the three arcs, right? So there's three different arcs in the Bible. The Ark of Bulrushes that Moses floated in. There's the Ark of the Covenant. And then, of course, there's the Ark of the Covenant. But then, of course, there's Noah's Ark before all that. And then inside the Ark of the Covenant, there's three different items that is inside that. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. You know, when it comes to our physical body, it's, you know, our soul, our body. It's actually our body, our soul, and our spirit. So that third place, 60-fold, 90-fold, 100-fold, man, that's where God shows up all the way, and you got to fight for that third place. Now, things always rise up on the third day. On the third day of creation. On the third day of creation, the Bible says the land rose up out of the sea. Then, of course, we know that, of course, Jesus rose up on the third day. I've got a whole bunch of threes here that have to do with the cross. And Jesus raised three people from the dead. Three people in the Old Testament were resurrected. God spoke from heaven three different times. After Paul met Jesus, he was blind for 3 days. The Jordan River was parted three different times. Noah's Ark had three levels in it. God told Joshua three times to be courageous. Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for three different days. There's so many different threes. So three represents the fullness of God, or perfect completion in the sense of perfectly perfected or fullness. The word fullness is actually in the Bible three different times. It's in Ephesians 3:19. It's in Ephesians 4:13. It's in Colossians 2:9. Oh my gosh. Yeah. So three is when you get into that third place right there, that's the place where you are face to face with God Almighty himself.
Come on. That's huge.
You know, I love this. I have this in my book, and I if I'd have known we were going to talk about this, I would have done this. But man, you know the picture, the famous picture of the Shroud of Turin. I don't know if you can see that.
I love the Shroud of Turin.
Okay. Do you know what's amazing? It's actually in the negative when you see it, right?
Right.
And so when you put it in the positive, there's a big blood stain directly on his forehead, and it's the number 3.
Yep, I've seen that.
He's got a 3. He's like, I'm resurrected from the dead. I'm third day, baby. This is it.
Yep.
In your face. Right on.
Unreal.
I can't tell you how much I love that.
Unreal. And I love, you know, I love watching videos of them trying to explain away the anomaly of the Shroud of Turin. Because as they go deeper and deeper, it just gets more and more ridiculous, the length that they have to go to in order to explain it away. And that photosynthesis moment where all of a sudden that shroud that he was wrapped up in is literally receiving the imprint, because the light that comes off of Jesus as he's resurrected is imprinted onto the cloth that he was wrapped up in. And boom, there he is. He's resurrected, but his imprint is still in the cloth that he was buried in.
Man, I listen, it's time for us to close up, but man, I got this, but listen, we have to talk about this, that Perry Stone has a crazy cool theory that I think is one of the coolest theories ever. I love it. And he refers to the Shroud of Turin, but he also refers to what it's talking about when Jesus is talking about in a moment, or when Paul's talking about in a moment of the twinkling of an eye. That is the rapture of the church. Okay. Yeah. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, right? We're at a trumpet blast. We're going to be resurrected, and it's going to happen like that. The word moment is atomos. And mind you, that the atom was not discovered until less than 100 years ago, but the word was already in the Bible.
Yeah.
Okay. The word was already there. It's where we get the word atom. So it's like in the splitting of an atom. Okay. There's an atomic energy that actually takes place. Okay. And so, and he said this, the Bible says that whenever Jesus resurrected, that it became as daytime. Do you remember that?
Yeah.
There was a tremendous light. There was some kind of an atomic blast that happened at the resurrection of Jesus. And then Paul talks about when the church is raptured, that it's in a moment, and in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, which means how fast it is, the twinkling of an eye. But that word, that word moment is actually atomos, and it has to do with an atom. It has to do with the splitting of an atom, which is an energy release. Okay. Perry Stone's weirdo theory is that when everyone is raptured, it's like an atomic bomb goes off and it puts the world into big time darkness. That's his theory. And he thinks that the reason why the Antichrist is actually able to rise up and all this craziness, that the world is just so happy to have a government rise up, because there's been years of chaos. And he actually thinks, he has this really cool theory that says, okay, years later, after just chaos on the planet, there not being any electricity, the whole world goes into darkness because we've had this EMT blast, this supernatural EMT blast. People are saying, hey, I know somebody, and they disappeared. And they're like, dude, yeah, there's a billion people that have disappeared. We know. Next. Let's just be about the business of bringing a one world government. And man, I heard that and I laughed my head off and I went, that is hilarious. That is a really cool theory. Yeah, I like that.
Yeah, and you know what's interesting about that, because we can see that right now, that everybody is kind of going like sheep along with this story, and the issue at hand, we're in the middle of a pandemic, we've got a pandemic on our hands, but people want to keep their lives going, right? They want to keep their lives going, and yes, people are really being affected by this. Yes, people are really losing their jobs, losing their lives, losing a lot of things, right? Yes. But the level of population that actually has died is so small compared to what we see even in through the book of Revelation. So imagine this, the level that of sort of everybody keep it together. We got to keep it going, keep moving forward. No big deal. You know, that's going to continue even as time unfolds and some of these tragedies and some of these glories and all of these type of things begin to happen throughout the Revelation. And so people want to keep their lives. They want to keep it going. And yet we know we're coming to this incredible moment where we'll see King Jesus and he will rule all of the heavens and the earth. Boom. And it's like everything, it gets wrapped up in that. And we've got to unlock this. And we've got so much to cover. We're going to do this next week again. And we're going to go deeper down this rabbit hole. And some people are asking specific questions. you know, we're going to talk about those things.
Yep.
And so we want to keep going down this rabbit hole. But what we're going to see is we're going to see a victorious church. The church is going to be the most beautiful display of the splendor and majesty of God on earth. And so while you know, we think about a victorious world, it's not going to be a victorious world when Jesus comes back. It's going to be a world in shambles. And he's going to come. He's the great, he is the redemption of mankind. He is.
It sure is.
But he's coming back, not for a victorious world, but for a victorious bride, for a victorious church, a warrior bride who has overcome every obstacle, every single pandemic, whatever you want to call it, and stepping into this greatest moment in history. And that's where we're at right now.
From the very beginning, the Lord has called our tribe to be the hands and the feet of King Jesus to the poor and to the world's most vulnerable. We have been demonstrating the heart of the Lord in at least 53 nations throughout the world by building nearly 100 water wells, schools and homes for orphans, leprosy villages in India, and even now, we are feeding more than 3,000 people every single week right here in the United States through our local food banks. Several years ago, we built a massive effort to save boys and girls from the terrors of sexual slavery. You know, the number of redeemed children is now in the thousands, thousands of kids rescued, and those numbers are growing every single day. When you partner with Troy Brewer Ministries, not only are you helping me preach the gospel, but you're actually helping me demonstrate it through selfless acts of redemption and also helping us see a little boy or a little girl saved in every way that a child can be saved. We know we can't do it alone, so we're asking you to prayerfully consider being a part of our tribe. When you call us today or when you go to troybrewer.com and once you partner with us, not only will you receive the blessing of God for this great kingdom effort, but you will also receive free access to our video teaching platform at troybrewer.tv. It's video on demand, point, click, and have your life change. It's all of my school of ministry, all of my school of prophecy, all of my videos called Numbers That Preach, all of my pulpit teaching, and even all of my conferences with guests from all over the planet Earth. This is our free gift to all of our monthly partners, and I encourage you to take advantage of it. Go to troybrewer.com and partner with us today. While we've been doing this, I've had my good friend, Miss Tabitha Murphy, who is our social media director. She's been in the background. I'd like to bring her up here. Hello, Tabitha.
Hello. This has been mind-blowing. It's been really? So good.
Well, we're just, you know, Jamie comes over all the time and we sit on my back porch and we just have these crazy conversations like, dude, we need to start doing this in front of everybody and telling everybody what it is we're talking about. And man, that's what we're going to do. We're going to share this stuff.
And I just want everybody that's tuning in watching right now that everything that was talked about was not planned. Like we had a completely different direction and then we turned on and it was like, it's just, you get you two together and y'all just do this organically. It's so crazy to see how it plays out.
Jamie's got ADD. I have ADD. And the two of us together, we just don't care. We'll talk about anything. So, man,
it's amazing. Yeah. It's so good. I'm so glad that everybody is just, all these comments have been so encouraging. So everybody is like so grateful to y'all for being brave enough to talk about Revelation. That's really the theme. In all the comments is thank y'all for talking about this. No one talks about this anymore.
Oh, we will.
Yep. 100%. We're not afraid.
Yeah. No,
we're not afraid. And I know that we're going to get into a bunch of stuff too. I'm sure a lot of people disagree with, and you know, I just don't care. We're not doing this to bring disagreement in the body. I mean, what's real is if we say something and you don't agree with us, please just love us anyway and put up with us, right? Because we're willing to put up with you. So you guys put up with us. But man, let's be people that's looking for Jesus, man, that we're full of hope and we understand. Again, if we're going to live a prophetic lifestyle, we cannot be biblically illiterate.
No,
you can't. You have to know this stuff verse by verse and what it actually means. And so we're going to do this, man.
Yep. You know, I love the prophetic. I know you both love the prophetic, yes. But so much of the prophetic community actually doesn't know diddly squat about Bible prophecy. And so, you know, they'll brag about prophetic moments and prophetic experiences and all this stuff. But if you sat down face to face, one on one, and just ask them, all right, talk about Bible prophecy with me for a few minutes. Yeah. I want to know. They wouldn't be able to even begin. And that's a tragedy. And so we want to change that conversation and actually begin to open that up and say, hey, look, there's a lot more. And we're in a bigger story that's actually playing out right before our eyes. And we get to be a part of that.
Yeah. Hey, Jamie, if people want to contact you, how do they do that?
Yeah, man. I you know, if they go to jamiegalloway.com and they want to know more about what we do, I'd love to stay in touch with you. Plus, on top of it, Troy and I were tag teaming. We've got both, he's got Prophetic Life, I've got Dream Culture, and we're tag teaming in the midst of those two. And so if you want to join, whether Prophetic Life or Dream Culture, both are a part of what we do. And so I personally run Dream Culture, and that's an amazing online learning community. And so if you want to learn more about that, go to jamiegalloway.com and you could sign up there. Or if you want to learn about what Troy's doing with Prophetic Life, which is absolutely incredible, just go to troybrewer.com and sign up there. But we want to get you plugged in, guys. We don't want you to be a part, you know, to be left out, because we want to, as many people as possible, be a part of this amazing end time army that God is raising up right now. And so that you could be a prophetic voice and actually partner with God for such a time as this.
Hey, Tabitha.
Yes.
Right on. So you know that we're doing amazing things. What's your favorite thing that we're doing right now?
Oh my goodness. I mean, Servolution Sunday was amazing, but I think my favorite thing that we're doing right now is we're heading out to Mexico to give gifts to little boys and little girls out there for Christmas. And then we're sponsoring
3,000 kids that we're sponsoring their whole Christmas. And then what are we doing here locally?
Here locally, we are sponsoring children here. I believe that we're going to be sponsoring 400 kids at $250 a kid. You can sponsor a child. We get, this is one of our busiest times of the year as far as people calling in and just doing local ministry. Hey, can you help us? And actually, sometimes it's not even people calling the church saying, I don't know what to do for Christmas this year. Do y'all do anything for Christmas? And us being able to be the answer of saying, yes, we do something for Christmas. Tell us your children's names. Tell us what your children want. What are they asking Santa for? And let us help out with that. But also just in the midst of just doing things on a regular basis, like Pastor Troy, didn't Miss Leanna go just do something normal for herself yesterday and came across some people in need?
Well, yeah. I mean, this is, you know, men, the Lord brings us people, you know, here at the, you know, at the Open Door Food Bank, can you imagine all the families in crisis, you know, that the Lord brings us. And I mean, we're feeding like 170,000 people a year now out of the Open Door Food Bank. And then of course we're saving, you know, 1,000 girls a year out of sexual slavery. And some of those, not a big number, but some of those are actually locally, and then we have to take care of them. And then there are actually a ton of families that have special needs kids, and we help them. We come across widows that are raising their children, and we take care of them. And so, yeah, we're actually sponsoring 400 kids here locally with $250 a piece. And Leanna, that's 100 grand, Jamie. That's what that is. I know, it's crazy, isn't it? And so, no, I don't care, man. I want to love these people, and I want their kids to be blessed, and I want this to be a very, very, very special time for them. So, Leanna was getting her nails done, and the lady that was doing her nails, she's talking to me. She just said, "What are you guys doing for Christmas?" And she said, "No, we're not doing Christmas." She's a recent immigrant to the United States. She just now got her citizenship. And she has a 16-year-old, she has a 12-year-old, and she has a 9-year-old. And so Leanna just got to talking to her. You know, she only makes a couple of hundred bucks a week, and she's trying to feed her kids and take care of her kids, and she's in a time of crisis, man. So Leanna found out about her, and Leanna jumped all in on that, just like she does. And she said, hey, we're going to sponsor your kids for Christmas. What do y'all want for Christmas? And the nine-year-old, he wanted a bed.
Yeah.
And because they don't even have beds. And the oldest one was like, well, man, I could use a pair of shoes, man. I need a pair. It's like, okay, listen, we're going to help you with all those things because, listen, we're going to fix up their entire house. We're going to fix their whole house. And, you know, are these Christian people? No. Do they have family here? No. Do they go to our church? No. We don't care. Let's be the hands and feet of Jesus to these kids. And let's introduce Jesus to them by just giving. And so there's, you know, there's $750 right there with just three kids. And we actually have, we're taking on the responsibility of 400 kids that their families are in crisis. And we're taking on the responsibility of that. And we're going to introduce Jesus to all of them.
That's tremendous, man. That is tremendous. That's the heart of Jesus right there.
It is the heart of Jesus. So I want to just encourage everybody and tell you, man, give. I encourage you guys, if you want to give towards that, if you don't have $250 to give and to sponsor one of these kids, just give whatever you can. And so how do people give, Tab?
They can give by calling 877-413-0888. We have operators standing by. Just say that you want to help sponsor a child for Christmas and they will know how to prompt you through that.
Yeah, and I'm telling you, we also provide the family with a huge Christmas dinner so that they can sit down as a family. And when we're in their house, when we see if they need this or if they need that, if their appliances don't work or whatever,
yeah,
we fix those things. This year, we've given away over a dozen cars to single mamas. A dozen cars. We've given away three houses this year. And like, but why? Because their house was falling down and we're going to do that. So this is what we can do as a tribe. This is a revolution. We call it the servolution. Yeah. And this is a revolution. This is what we can do. Instead of piling up money in the bank, you know what let's do? Let's put all of our resources together and let's bring the kingdom into people's lives. And Jamie, we're doing it. Jamie, thanks so much, man, for joining us today, man. This has been great.
This has been fun, man. Look forward to next week.
Back at it again next time.
All right, Jamie.
Tab, God bless.
Love you guys. I call y'all blessed, man. Guys, thank y'all so much for sharing this, for liking this. And guys, let's continue the conversation and know this, Jesus is coming back soon. He really and truly is. And I'm looking for Jesus. God bless you, my friends. I call you the head, not the tail, above and not beneath, and highly favored of the Lord. Bye-bye.